Well, we are in Hebrews 11, so please begin to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And as you're turning there, moms, happy Mother's Day. Hope this is a special day for all of you, and we thank you for what you do for your families day in and day out. Hebrews 11, as was mentioned earlier from Ron, is the Hall of Faith. It's a catalog of people in the Old Testament primarily who have gone before us, who displayed a tremendous amount of faith. It's called a catalog of faith or a roll call of faith, and we're going to be talking primarily about them starting next week and going into the summer. This is going to be we're going to camp here in chapter 11 for a while because there's a lot of people that we'll discuss. But before we get into individuals, we will get into one this morning, Abel, but before we look at him, we're going to talk about what faith is. We're going to give a good definition from Hebrews 11 on faith. So let's look at God's word now together, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As we look at these first few verses in Hebrews 11, three things we're going to cover that we'll see this morning, and it's about faith. It's a good definition of what faith is. So faith, first, is trusting in the things that have not yet happened. Second, we'll look at faith is trusting in the things that cannot be seen. And thirdly, we'll look at how faith is trusting in God's provisions. So the first thing we notice here in verse 1 is faith is trusting in the things that have not yet happened. The first verse begins by saying, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is not just a positive feeling. It's not just something that you hope is true. It's an assurance that something is true and that something will happen. In other words, faith is not, I hope it's going to happen, but rather it's, I know it's going to happen. It's not, I hope it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. It's what faith is. And there are certain things that I don't know for certain are going to happen, but there are other things that I absolutely am convinced will happen. Let me give you a couple examples. Well, first, I don't know for sure if we're ever going to see peace in the Middle East. Maybe in my lifetime, I don't know. But what I do know for sure is that the Prince of Peace will come here and he will bring about peace forever when he returns. So I'm pretty confident. I'm surely confident in that. Now, another thing I'm not quite confident in, but I hope to be true, is that one day, I hope my right shoulder will fully heal. I think I damaged it working out one time, and I've gone through therapy, and it just is an aching injury that keeps resurfacing and coming up as I exercise. My right shoulder, for whatever reason, just keeps aching. But maybe one day it'll go away as I keep doing therapy. I don't know. But what I do know for sure is that when Jesus returns, I'm going to have a glorified body, and I won't ache anymore, and I'll feel like Superman. I know that. I'm convinced of that. Another example is, I don't know when exactly Jesus will return. I have no idea. I mean, hopefully it will happen while I'm still living. That'd be really cool. I don't know. But I do know for certain that he is coming back, that he will return. So again, there's certain things that we can hope will happen, but we don't quite know will happen. But there are other things as Christians that we can know for certain and have that full assurance that, yeah, this is indeed going to happen. And how can we be so sure as Christians? How can we be so confident that these things are going to take place, like I referred to? We can be sure because we trust that God's word is true, that it's flawless, it's infallible, it is trustworthy. And as believers of the faith, as we read this book, this Bible, we trust that God breathed it out. It's inspired by him, and it was written by men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. And as we open God's word and hear it preached and read it regularly, we can read truth and know that this is certain. So let me give you just some encouragement as we look at some scriptures to talk about why God's word is true. Psalm 119, verse 60, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. You think of Psalm 33, 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true, and all his work is done in faithfulness. This word is true, it's right. We also know in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is the shield to those who take refuge in him. Jesus said these words about the word. John 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And just a minute ago, after I read Hebrews 11, I read John 17, 17, where Jesus said to the Father, your word is truth, sanctify them in truth. So there are multiple passages in the Bible that talk about how the Bible is true. Therefore, whatever God says in it is not only true, but we can rest assured knowing that it is true and that these things that haven't happened yet will indeed happen. And so as we hear the word preached, as we read God's word, we can grow in our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is strengthened the more we hear God's word. It grows the more we read God's word. What I like to do each week as I prepare sermons is I look at multiple translations. Of course, we preach from the ESV, but I look at multiple translations and even look at the original languages. And what I like about this passage is you see a couple words that stood out to me as I read it. ESV, for faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The New American Standard says that faith is the certainty of things hoped for. The NIV said, faith is the confidence in what we hope for. Assurance, certainty, confidence. All three of those words make it firm that yes, this is what faith is. We can rest assured that things that have yet to happen, that God says will happen, will indeed happen. So that's the first thing that we notice here about faith, is it's trusting in things that have not yet happened. The second thing you'll notice as we continue on in verse 1 is that faith is trusting in things that cannot be seen. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. There's a lot of things when it comes to the Christian faith that we cannot see, but we still believe. We cannot see God. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable. But we can't see him. We can't see Jesus. Right? We believe his presence is with us now, but we can't see him. We can't see angels, but we believe they're around us, guarding us and protecting us, and they're the messengers of God. We believe in angels because the Bible mentions angels throughout it. We believe that there's a heaven and there's a hell. Why? Because again, going back to what I said earlier, the Bible teaches heaven and hell, that they are real places. So these are things that we cannot see, but yet we have faith in, and we believe are in existence and happening. Many people in our culture today, they operate by the motto, I'll believe it when I see it. But Christians, our motto should be, I believe it even though I don't see it. I believe it even though I don't see it. And that can be hard sometimes. But this is what I believe Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about how we walk by faith and not by sight. We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. What's he talking about here? He's reflecting on heaven, and I absolutely love how he says, we know, again, that word know is like, we know, I'm confident, I'm fully convinced that while I'm away from the Lord, meaning while I'm not in heaven with Jesus right now, I am at home in my body, my physical flesh. And one day, my soul will depart from my body and go into heaven and be with the Lord. But right now, I'm away from him and I'm in this body. But he says, I know that. I'm convinced of this. And then he goes on to say, we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm convinced in these things unseen because the Bible teaches me these things. And so therefore, I'm going to walk by faith, even though I can't see it. And because people of the Old Testament, because they had this kind of faith, they received approval from God. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation. What this is saying here is that God approves us by our faith. Now, there's really two things that in our standing with God, we're either approved and commended or we're condemned. The only way that we are approved by God is by Christ's works, not ours. We are saved by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're approved by God. It's by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. Through is an instrument. Faith is an instrument that God uses to bring us to himself, to commend us, to approve us. He does it only based on the works of Christ, and he uses our faith as a means to carry it out. So it's kind of like a theologian said, it's like our empty hands reaching to be filled, because we really bring nothing to the table, because it's all Jesus who changes us, and we respond through this instrument called faith. It's the means and method God uses for us to, even if it's imperfect, we're responding, right, in faith. We often sing the song that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, to the cross I cling." That's faith. Empty hands, Lord, I got nothing to bring here. Please fill me. Please fill me. You've changed me through your spirit. Please, now, fill me. This is what faith is. And I like what Augustine said about this when he said, "Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe." Isn't that interesting? Faith is to believe what we don't see, but the reward is to see one day what we believe. So one day when we cross into heaven, we're going to see all these things that we can't see right now. And that is a phenomenal reward. We're all going to be blown away by the sights that we see in heaven that we can't see right now. We're going to be blown away at the angels. We're going to be blown away at Jesus. We're going to be blown away at just heaven and the beauty of it, and how there's no imperfections in heaven, and how it's a perfect, perfect place. We're all going to be blown away. And that's what faith is. It's trusting in the things that we cannot see. Now, it's interesting because as the passage goes on, the author, the pastor of Hebrews, we don't know who it was, but the pastor of Hebrews, whoever wrote this letter, he gave an example of something that we cannot see. And he talks about creation. Verse 3. "For by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Okay, why is he talking about creation where you can't see it? Because we can see creation around us. I mean, we were at soccer games yesterday and just marveling at the spring in East Tennessee. I mean, we're looking at creation all around us, and it's just beautiful. It's beautiful what we're seeing, God's handiwork. So what is he talking about here? What he's talking about here is that none of us were there at the very beginning of time. None of us. Even Adam, I mean, he wasn't there on day one. He was there day six. So he wasn't there when God spoke and this world came into existence, was he? No human being was there at the very, very beginning. And that's what the pastor's saying here in Hebrews. He's saying, none of us were there when it all happened in the beginning. It was unseen. But yet we still believe that God created this world. We still believe that, even though we weren't there to see it. The same could be argued in all the Old Testament and even the New Testament as we read it. None of us were there. So we trust that these things happened. We trust that Noah's Ark happened. We trust that that the Red Sea was parted. We trust that the plagues of Egypt happened and all the miracles that we learned about in the New Testament happened. We trust and believe these things because it's written in God's word, but we weren't there to see it. Isn't that interesting? So that's what he's talking about here. He's saying here that the way that we know about creation is through faith. And what do Christians believe about creation? We believe that God spoke this world into being, into existence. We believe that God has always been here. And he created this world out of nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing. Why do we believe this? Again, the Bible. The Bible teaches us these truthful statements about how this world came into existence. Let me give you some passages to reflect on. Genesis 1:1, just open the very beginning of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God then said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Very beginning. Psalm 33, jot this one down for you note takers. Psalm 33, verse 6-8. beautiful passage, verse 6, 8, and 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. What a great passage of creation. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. These are just passages after passages reminding us how this all came into existence. God spoke out of nothing, from nothing. He spoke. He was here. He created everything by his voice. Many people, when they talk about creation, they're skeptics and they're skeptical of it. And so therefore, they try to disprove whether it's a creator, or they try to explain how this world came into existence without an unseen creator. Big Bang Theory is one of those popular theories out there that are taught in schools today. There's even a group out there that claims that God used naturalistic processes, including the Big Bang, to create the universe. And these people would agree with secular astronomers that the stars and planets were formed by slow natural processes over billions of years, with only one exception, that God's hand directed these processes. This is what people call Christian evolutionist, which I don't know if there is such thing, right? But there are people out here who say, well, God created the world through the Big Bang. I don't think so. There's a few problems I have with this view, okay? Number one is Genesis 1:1 tells us God spoke. There's no Big Bang here. He said it. That's the bang. Like, he spoke. And what was created? Beautiful. But two other things I noticed, and I give Ken Ham credit as I researched this week, because I'm not a scientist, but I researched, I was like, this is fascinating. Genesis tells us that God created the stars on the fourth day, 3 days after the earth was created. Day four, God created the stars. In contrast, the Big Bang theory claims that stars existed billions of years before the earth. That's a problem. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't add up when you compare the two, the theory and then the fact. A third issue I have with the Big Bang is the Bible tells us that the earth was made from water. You see that. Psalm 24, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You see that God spread out the waters as the creation started, came about. But the standard secular model teaches that the earth began as a molten planet, which cooled over millions of years, and that the oceans were the result of an asteroid or meteor impacts, or even from a dissolution of comets as they entered Earth's atmosphere. So that's scientific, but bottom line is, there's a big difference between creationism and the Big Bang Theory. Just those three things make me scratch my head and say, I'm struggling with the Big Bang. That just doesn't make sense. And again, it's called a theory for a reason. It's a theory. It didn't actually happen. And I remember to this day, and I'll never forget it, I was a student at the University of Tennessee, Chattanooga, years ago, and I was taking a biology class. And I had this really bright professor who studied science his whole life, and he's probably in his late 60s, and he's talking about the Big Bang Theory. And after he's talking about the Big Bang Theory, I raised my hand respectfully, and I said, sir, can you speak to creationism or how God created the world or even the view of creation from the Bible? And he said, I've never read about it. I know nothing about it. Don't really want to talk about it. Let's move on. And I was like, oh, okay. I guess we're just going to move on then. So there are a lot of people like my professor in Chattanooga, who just discredit God. They discredit creation, and they think we're fools, and they say this is scientifically, this theory is what came about and not from God. You know, as I was thinking about my professor and many, many, many people out there that hold to the Big Bang Theory or all these other theories of how this world came into existence, I came across an example from a man named Philip Hughes. I was reading his commentary this week, and he gave this really interesting analogy, and I want you to hang with me and hear me on this. It's really interesting. So he said this. He said, many people today are like the piano that mice lived in all their lives. So he's saying, It's kind of like you have mice that are living in a piano. So just imagine, it's kind of gross, but imagine mice living in a piano. And the music of the instrument came to these mice in their piano world, filling all the dark spaces with sound and harmony. At first, the mice, they were impressed with the sound of this music. They drew comfort and wonder from the thought that there was someone who made the music. Though they couldn't see this piano player, they believed that there was someone above, but that was close to them. And they loved to think about this great piano player whom they could not see. Then one day, there was this daring mouse who was living in the piano with other mice. He dared to climb up part of the piano, and he returned back with some thoughts. He had found out how the piano and the music was made. Wires were the secret, tightly stretched wires of graduated links that trembled and vibrated. And so when he came back and said, "This is what makes the sound, are these wires that I saw on the piano," he challenged all those others about believing in this unseen player. And none but the most conservative could only longer believe in this unseen player. So a lot of them were convinced in this wire theory. Later, another explorer, another mouse, carried the explanation further. Hammers were now the secret that made the sound of the piano. You know those little hammers when you open it up and you see these hammers dancing and leaping on the wires? This was a more complicated theory, but it all went to show that they lived in a purely mechanical and mathematical world. The unseen player came to be thought of as a myth, though the pianist continued to play sweet music. I love that analogy because there's a lot of mice around, so to speak, who come up and say, "Hey, I figured out this mathematical probability of how this world came into existence." Probability theory, eh. The unseen creator, meanwhile, is creating music all around us, displaying his beauty of creation all around us, and he's constantly at work. And as believers, we believe in the unseen creator. And therefore, we can marvel and praise as we look at his creation, as we hear music, and as we see artwork. We can just marvel at what God has made. Revelation 4:11 is our response to this unseen creator. "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you to receive praise from us as our creator." So it was Thomas Aquinas who summarized these first two points about faith, trusting in something that hasn't yet happened and something that hasn't been seen. Faith has to do with things that are not seen and hope with things that are not at hand. This is a great definition of faith that Hebrews gives us. What is the third point I want to get to? Faith is trusting in God's provisions. And this is where we get into the first person in this catalog of faith, the hall of faith. His name is Abel. You know what I thought was really interesting? Is that when you look at Hebrews 11, we're going to talk a lot about different people in the Old Testament who displayed faith. It doesn't mention Adam or Eve. It doesn't mention the first people created. It mentions their son Abel. Isn't that interesting? Abel's the first person mentioned in this roll call or catalog of heroes of the faith. What does it say about him? "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." Interesting. There's a lot of debate about why Abel's offering and sacrifice was accepted by God and not Cain's. A lot of debate out there. One debate that seems kind of convincing, I don't quite hold to, is that there's a debate that says God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice because of the sacrifice itself. It was a lamb, right? And it foreshadowed the sacrificial lamb of Jesus. So Abel was having faith in a future Messiah, Jesus. That's why he came and sacrificed a lamb. So that's one theory. And then they would say Cain's sacrifice wasn't a lamb, and so his heart went in the right place. I don't hold to that belief because Cain's sacrifice was still accepted by God. It was a grain sacrifice, and we find that later in Leviticus, that a grain offering was pleasing to God as well. So I don't quite hold that view. My view is why God accepts Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's is Abel's heart. He displayed faith in the unseen creator. He displayed faith in something that he hadn't quite seen yet. He believed in God and he had faith in God, and he gave God his first fruits, not his leftovers. In other words, he sacrificed his best lamb, where I don't believe Cain did. I think Cain's heart was not in the right place. Abel's heart was in the right place when he offered this sacrifice to God. I believe that to be true, and I know others too, like John Calvin said this as well. The sacrifice of Abel was more acceptable than that of his brother only because it was sanctified by faith. Where did his pleasing come from other than that he had a heart purified by faith? That's why God commends him. That's why he applauds his efforts. That's why he approves Abel, because Abel's heart was in a heartfelt, humble posture going before the Lord, giving his best, not his leftovers. It's a good lesson for us as we come to worship the Lord to give God our best, to offer our bodies as sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, for this is our spiritual act of worship. This is what Abel did. And it was through his faith that though he died, he still speaks. What a great passage describing the faith of Abel. The faith of Abel that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, a couple quick things. Have you ever thought about, I never thought about this until this week, honestly. I've been a Christian almost my whole life. Abel was the first person to go to heaven. Now, imagine what the angels thought about when Abel, the first human being, enters heaven. He's not alone. I mean, he's not lonely. I mean, he's alone in the sense that he's the only human being in heaven. But there's a celebration, and I wonder what the angels were thinking. I bet they were thinking, wow, we got the first human here. Who's next? And how many more are we going to get? I mean, think about that. When Abel entered into heaven, the first human being ever to enter into heaven. Whoa, amazing. What I really like about what we're learning about Abel here is, though he died, he still speaks. What this tells me is that we're talking about him right now. We're talking about the faith of Abel through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Abel's still talked about today. It made me think about you and me. What do you want said at your funeral about you? What are people going to remember you as? Are they going to remember you as a person of great conviction and faith? Or just a good person, you know, that worked hard? Really, what are they going to remember you as? What is going to be that 15 minutes of eulogy that people are going to say about your life? About Abel, what do we learn about him? We learn about his faith. So as we put all this together, and as we continue journeying on this wonderful chapter of the Hall of Faith, just a few brief takeaways. If faith comes by hearing the word of God, are you listening today? Are you hearing it? Are you in God's word regularly so he can strengthen your faith? Because for us to be able to believe in things that we can't see and things that haven't yet happened, we really need to be students of the word. So are you hearing God's word? Are you trusting it? Number two, although people can't see God, they can see us. How is your faith on display to others? Is your faith pointing you to Jesus? Because it's Mother's Day, I had to give one Mother's Day illustration. Robert Ingersoll, years ago, he was a guy that would go on college campuses and he would go and speak to students to try to persuade them to leave the Christian faith and to be skeptics. He was trying to disprove Christianity and disprove God. And one day he had left after an hour lecture to these college students, and there were two students who were walking back to their dorms. And one of them said, well, I guess this Robert Ingersoll, he knocked the props out from under Christianity, didn't he? Didn't he convince you not to believe anymore? And this college student's roommate, he looked at him and said, no, I don't think this Ingersoll guy, I don't think he convinced me. He did not explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I will stand by my mother's God. Isn't that powerful? He said, I'm not convinced of this guy who's trying to disprove Christianity because I've seen the Christian faith modeled by my mom. And I believe in my mom's God because of the way she lived her life. Moms, that's a challenge to you. Dads, it's a challenge to you. Everybody, it's a challenge to you. Because our lives are on display when we leave this building today. When we go out to restaurants and you're having to wait an hour and a half because it's Mother's Day, you know, are you going to get angry at the waitress or the stewardess? No. Or the attendant? No. The host? Be nice. Be nice. Be on display. You're being on display, right? Number three, do you trust that God will provide for you? Abel trusted that he gave his all, he gave his first fruits, and he trusted that God would provide for him. Are you trusting that God would provide for you? Do you believe that God will give you what you need? And are you giving God your all? And finally, what do you want said at your funeral? Really, Abel's faith, we're still talking about him. What about you? How's your faith? This is just scratching the surface, my friends. We got a good couple months ahead as we talk about more and more people of the faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for Hebrews 11. It gives us a great definition of faith. Help us as believers to be rest assured knowing that what you say in the Bible is true and the things that have yet to happen will happen. I also pray that you will get us and draw us closer to you, the unseen creator. Even though we can't see you, we do see your works on display. We do see your works in the lives of each other. We do learn more about you from your word. We can't see you though, and it's hard sometimes when we can't see these supernatural things. But I pray, Lord, that you will keep us focused on you, and one day we'll get our reward when we do see you in glory, and that's going to be amazing. Lord, I also pray that we will trust in your provisions, knowing that you're a great provider and knowing that you will provide for us as we continue to give you our all. So strengthen our faith today. May we continue to love you and serve you and love others. In Jesus' name, amen.